shall we? And then we'll make an attempt at chapter 12 and see where we get today. Dear Lord, we are so grateful that you have helped us by the Spirit to understand things, Lord, which are not grasped by the natural mind. And yet, Lord, there are things even so, Lord, that we have our limitations for, or, Lord, for your own wise purposes, are not yet ready to reveal. Lord, help us to know how to trust you when we can't always work it out. But, Lord, to seek and to try to understand the things that you have said. Bless us this evening, Lord, as we turn back to that amazing book, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus. Lord, may we see you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in the midst of all these strange things that it describes. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray. And we ask your mercy and the help of your Spirit. Gracious God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got to chapter 12. One of the things that's important to remember about the book of Revelation, it's part of that category of Bible literature, we'd say, which is what's called apocalyptic writings. Basically, it's about dreams and visions. It's a bit like parables, only with visions. And it runs in the Old Testament. There are several books in the Old Testament. There's the book of Daniel. There's the book of Ezekiel. And various other little bits and so on that have them in. And Zechariah is what we'll be looking at as well. But there's only one in the New Testament, and that's the book of Revelation. So if you're just used to using your New Testament, then you won't be very familiar with the apocalyptic thing, but it's definitely around. So we're going to be looking at this, and in chapter 12, John has a new scene, a brand new scene, a vision. But what we're going to do first of all is we're going to turn to Genesis, believe it or not, where you see the idea of the dreams and the visions with one particular man who stood out amongst the rest. His name was Joseph. Yeah? And I think it's about Genesis 37 is where Joseph turns up with one of his accounts. I'll find it. Genesis, right. So I'll just put that there as my marker. Is it Genesis 37? Yeah. Joseph's dreams, right. Well, you're familiar with the Joseph and his dream coat, coloured coat. Yeah. It was his dreams that got him into trouble with his brothers. Now let's see what he dreamt. Two occasions in particular are the dreams that he mentions. Right, here we go. Verse 2, this is the account of Jacob. That was the account of Jacob. We come on to Joseph now. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhar and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. He grasped on them, you could say. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. It's a shame, isn't it? Favoritism in a family is not a good thing. Anyway, Joseph had a dream. See, God was with him. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine had bowed down to it." Now you don't need to be an interpreter very much to figure out what that one's about, do you? Right. His brothers did not appreciate it, he says. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Well, as you know, that dream wasn't just a dream, it was a prophecy. But anyway, then he had another dream. Right. He told his brothers, "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So his dad interpreted the dream. Right? The 7 or the 11 stars. Was it 11 stars? Yeah. The 11 stars are his brothers, the sun is his dad, and the moon his mum. Okay? So, we've got it, haven't we? Right, now let's go to Revelation chapter 12. We needed that. You'll see why in a moment. So, in Revelation chapter 12, we read, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." Right, so there's your image. This woman, clothed in the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars on her head. And she's pregnant, expectant. So who is it?
Mary.
Often people have considered it as Mary. Right. But I've just read to you Genesis 37. It's not Mary.
Is it the Lord?
It's not the Lord. The woman is Israel. Uh-huh. Right? Consisting of the sun, moon and the 11 stars. Uh-huh. It's Israel. Joseph's family. Yes? Right, so the Israel is pregnant, about to give birth. Who's she going to have?
Joseph.
No. Not here, no, but no, we forget the story of Joseph now. Oh. We've established that the picture, the image, is of Israel, right? And she's in labour, she's coming to give birth. What was the goal of Israel? What was she going to produce? The Messiah! Yes! Right, so let's see what happens, right? It says, she was about to give birth. "Then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Right, so you'll find out what the dragon is, but you've got the idea. The dragon is... the what?
Satan.
Right, yes, we've got that, right, yes. An enormous sign. He's pictured as an enormous red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns. Right, so Andy's going to explain the 7 heads and 10 horns in a little while. But to symbolise it, basically heads are positions of authority and horns are power, aren't they? So he thinks he's big and he thinks he's powerful, this red dragon. And he's waiting for this woman to give birth to the child, and the moment she gives birth to it, he's going to gobble it up. Right. Now, brothers and sisters, that little vision is a picture of the entire Old Testament, if you think about it. God says he's going to send his son, and the devil does his utmost to stop it.
Yeah.
Right? We had Moses in the basket when Pharaoh tried to kill all the kids off. Right? We had the Israelites taken into sin because of their messing around with the false gods. Right? Then we had Jezebel just about wiping them all out. And then, to cap it all, we have in the time of Queen Esther, Haman, who decides, "I won't get rid of one Jew, I'll get rid of all of them." Right? So, time after time, it runs on until we get to the New Testament, when Jesus is born, and the dragon in the form of King Herod, this time, decides, "I'll fix this lot, we'll get all the babies in Bethlehem, just to make sure we get him." Right? So the devil's been trying all the time to destroy this child, the Messiah, right? Okay? So, that was a quick summary of the Old Testament, wasn't it?
Mm.
In a vision? Right, so, she was about to give birth, the nation was, that was the aim of the nation, to bring this Messiah into the world. And verse 5, "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter."
Mm.
Right, so you know who it is now, don't you?
Jesus.
It's got to be Jesus. The male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Right. And then it says, "And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." So in verse 5, you have the entire summary of the 4 Gospels. Don't you?
Yes.
It's the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus.
Yes.
And just everything in between, just gloss over. He was caught up to heaven, to the throne. So that's a quick summary of the Gospels. We're really, really racing through now, aren't we? Okay, it does slow down a bit, as you'll see in a moment. But anyway, okay, so he's snatched up to the throne, And as a result of that, what he says is, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Mm. Now, we've had that 1,260 days before. It's the 3.5 years, right? We'll maybe guess at what it's about. But the woman is taken out of the scene, isn't she? Mm. She's taken out of the scene. And what happened to Israel after the birth of Jesus is, she was taken out of the scene. Mm. The Jews were scattered around the world. They no longer, in many ways, played a part in the advance of the kingdom of God, because many of them refused to believe in Jesus, so they were moved off stage, you could say. It's only in the latter days that they're coming back. Yeah? That's what I see it as. Anyway, that's my guess. Yeah? So God's looking after Israel in the shadows, as it were. Okay? Out in the desert. Place to hide, I suppose we could say. Right?
Dennis, sorry, yes. Excuse, it says that the child is taken, the child was suddenly caught up to God.
Yes.
And to his throne.
Yes.
And then she went into the wilderness.
The wilderness, yes, to the desert.
But I thought Jesus went with her.
Went with who?
Mary, when they were fleeing from.
We're not talking about Mary.
We're
talking about Israel. The woman is Israel.
The nation Israel.
The nation Israel, the people of God that produced the Messiah.
Okay.
Right? Mary was the physical mother,
okay.
Right? But she is just the final stage of this nation's giving birth to Jesus. Right. Okay? Right.
That's the age.
Yeah, well, it's this is visionary stuff, you see. It's imagery. Right? It's all about imagery. As I said, we've just covered the Old Testament and the New Testament, well, the first part of the New Testament, in 3 verses. See, so it's all very compressed things, yeah? Right, so the woman fled into the desert, not Mary, the people that gave rise, the nation that gave rise to Jesus, right, fled into the desert, out of the destruction of the world. And interestingly, I remember just recently hearing a rabbi speaking about this. He says, you know, the world sees the scattering of the Jews around the world as the judgment of God. And in some ways you could say it was. He says, it wasn't really, because what it meant was that the devil couldn't get them. Scatter them all over the place. I mean, he's had a go, still, because God's got his plans, yeah? He's had a go right, left and centre, but he couldn't get them all. That was a mercy, we'd say. Okay, so they scattered. Okay. So, now then, we find, she goes away for these 1,260 days. That's the same length of time that we saw in chapter 11, where the two witnesses are witnessing.
Yeah, 3.5 years.
So it looks like there's a time of persecution, and yet a time of revelation of the grace and the mercy of God. These things work together, don't they, often? Right, so, she's out of the way, for the moment, anyway. Right, now then. And there was war in heaven. Right. There was war in heaven. You didn't know that there could be war in heaven, did you?
No.
Right. Well, it looks like there was. How do they fight? What do they fight with when they've got a war in heaven?
Spiritual.
It's got to be spiritual, hasn't it? Yes. Right. There was a war in heaven, and Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So, something's going on between the devil and his angels, and Michael and his angels.
At least I did something for
you. Well, yes, good name, yeah. Now, who's Michael? Some interpreters think this is Jesus, but I don't think it is. He's called the Archangel Michael. He's the number one in command under Jesus, I'd say. Because Michael, do you know anything about Michael? The Archangel Michael?
He's
a protector, of who? Ah, very good. Yes. Do you know where? Sorry? Yes. Daniel. No, it's Daniel. No, it doesn't turn up in Deuteronomy. If you go to Daniel, chapter 12 of Daniel, last chapter, right? We will be dancing around. You need to keep your finger in Revelation now. If you go to the book of Daniel, the very last chapter, right? Right. And it's the vision that Daniel's given, just the last, the first few verses of Daniel 12. Right? Found it?
No, go on.
At that time, that's at the time of the end, yeah, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Right? So, you got it right. Michael is the one who protects the Jewish people. That's his particular task. Yes? Right? The believing Jewish people. That's his task to look after them. That may explain to you, you know what Marks and Spencer's is called? What's the brand for Marks and Spencer's?
Michael.
It's a Michael brand, yes? That's where they get it from, yes? Okay. So that's Michael there. If you now then turn to the book of Jude, that's in the New Testament, and it's just before Revelation. Right? Can your technology keep up with this? You're alright? The book of Jude, not Jude. Oh no, just remember, it's the name of the book of Jude, right? And it's verse 9, right? Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what's unusual about that is that we're told that Michael was an archangel. It means a boss over the angels, right? Yeah? But we're also told that Michael was involved with a battle with the devil right there, very early on, in a dispute over the body of Moses. Right? Now, we're not told that in the Bible at all, in the Old Testament. Where did he get that from? That's part of the oral tradition that's been passed down until he wrote it down for us. Okay. So there's been a battle between Michael and the archangel, Michael and the devil, over quite a period of time. Just need to take you to one more bit in Daniel. To Daniel. Sorry about this.
Yes.
But if you go to Daniel 10, verse 13. Daniel 10, verse 13. Daniel's a remarkable book because it's one of the few books that does what Revelation does, and shows you what's going on outside our little earth and space, in that sense. So in Daniel 10, did I say verse 13?
Yeah.
Yes.
Right, yes. With verse 12, he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia, of the Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes," so there's several chief princes, Michael being one of them, "then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Right. Okay? Well, without going into too much detail, is the king of Persia the king of Persia? The natural king of Persia? I don't think so. You don't need to fight with natural kings with angels at it, do you? They win every time. But he says there was the king of Persia who was resisting him. That, we understand, is that there are these demonic powers, authorities, as Paul says, we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood, but against powers, authorities, rulers in high places, and they are in opposition to the kingdom of God. Right, and in Daniel, he talks about one of these rulers was over Persia. And then when Persia's gone down, one comes in to look after Greece, to keep that going. But Michael is in charge of God's people. Yeah. Right. So, that's what's going on. So, back to Revelation now. So, behind the scenes, there's been battles going on. And we're told this now. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Why do they fight back? Because they're going to lose, don't they? We know that. They know that. Why does the devil keep having a go? Because he's malicious.
Yeah.
Yeah. He knows he's going to lose, but he just keeps having a go. That's evil for you, eh? Mm-hmm. Right. So, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Right. So, in some ways, their influence and their power has been lost. We'll see how in a little while. Yes, but in some way, they have been disabled to some degree. Yeah? Right, okay. That The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, so we know who he is. He's called a serpent and Satan there. The serpent reminds us of the Garden of Eden, of course, right? And Satan is the name of the beast in the Greek, Satan in the book of Daniel, or Daniel in the book of Job, right? So Satan means opposer.
Accuser.
We'll come to that, but it stands against.
Yeah.
So we'll come to that in a moment. But so Satan stands against, but he's called the dragon to start with, but now he's just the serpent in that sense. Yeah. Okay. So he's thrown down. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Yes. So that was Satan's work. To lead the whole world astray.
That's when he's kicked out of heaven.
Yes, yes. He leads the whole world astray. What's the devil's what's the devil's intention? Is to keep people from God. That's the entire object of his exercise. He wants to dishonour God, and therefore anybody that's made in his image, he wants to turn them away from him. Right. He was hurled down to earth, and his angels with him. Right? So, who are his angels? What do we call them now?
Demons.
The demons, aren't they? Yes, the demonic powers. Right. Then, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now, bless you, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Right. So here we are, we have Satan described as the accuser. Yeah. And they say, we've got the victory now, God's beginning to work in a wonderful way, because the victory is ours now through this Jesus who's died for us, yeah? And he says, the accuser of our brothers. Well, let's look at that. He's called the accuser, and in the Old Testament he certainly was. In Job, chapters 1 and 2 and so on, we find there that we have this description of Job, how God considers him to be the best on earth. And in chapter 1 verse 6, on the day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it. Which is another way of saying, I've been going around my patch. It's my bit. Because it's all full of sin now, so I'm in charge down there. Going to and fro through it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Which is a way of God saying is, you say it's all of yours? Sorry, boy, I got one down there. Yes, right. His name's Job. Have you seen him? And the devil would certainly see him. And, says, and he answers this, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands, so that the flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Right. Satan is accusing Job before God. In what way is he accusing him? He's accusing him of being in it for what he can get out of it. He only worships you because you've been so nice to him. Right. So that begins the test, of course. So he's an accuser of Job. Right, and then let's take you to Zechariah, the apocalyptic book. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Can you find Zechariah? Mm-hmm. It's just before Malachi, I think. Chapter 3. Another very symbolic chapter here. Zechariah's full of these. Right. He has this vision. Chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Right. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Yes, so he's accusing Joshua. He's not worth it. He's not worthy. He's a dead loss. And the Lord says, I'll sort this one out. Yeah. And he transformed him into a glorious high priest. So Satan was the accuser. In the Old Testament we see that. So why is he no longer the accuser in the New Testament?
Jesus.
How has he been disarmed?
Because
Jesus has paid the price. We can say, it doesn't matter who I am, what I've been, how much I've failed, I put my trust in Jesus, shut up.
Yes.
You've got nothing to say against me. And Romans chapter, is it Romans 8? If God is for us, let them all say what they like. It does not count, yes? Right. So, right, if God stands by us, we're okay, yeah?
Dennis,
so, yes?
Excuse, just to go back to the... When the devil and the angels were thrown out of heaven,
yes,
is that, I've heard some saying that that's when the dinosaurs and so on were destroyed. That was a catastrophic event. Is that?
I've got my doubts.
Yeah.
No. If you follow what I think is the Bible teaching, is that the creatures that were buried in these layers of rock as they are now were buried during the time of the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's the time of Noah when the dinosaurs were killed off. Well, what dinosaurs they were, there's still some left, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, their descendants are still around to some degree. The elephants, for example.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
dragon.
So on. The dragons, the Komodo dragon. Yes. So, it's not that. No. Some have taught a sort of a pre-creation catastrophe.
Yes,
but no.
Because they're trying to justify...
It's a way to attempt the long ages of the earth that the geologist says
right.
there.
That's right.
Well, I don't think they're quite right on their timing. That's another session, isn't it, really? How do you work out the age of the earth? Right. Well, I would suggest you go to the one that made it and find out. Because your clock could be wrong. That's, and it is, the misery clock. But anyway, that's another story. Okay, so here we are. Satan sent down his ability to accuse us. Says, the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down, so he can't do it anymore. Right, that's the point. And then on earth, he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Okay, so those who triumphed over the enemy, and remember John's writing to people who are facing real persecution at this time. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, so the accuser cannot accuse him anymore because Jesus has died for us. And the word of our testimony is that we want to speak out for Jesus, right? The way we live, the way we acknowledge him in our lives. And the result was that some of them even gave their lives. It says they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And but they win. It looks like they've lost, but we're looking at it from God's perspective. We win. We win in Jesus. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Right? So all those who've been martyred, go to be with the Lord. Great time. Worship the Lord. Fantastic. Right? Rejoice, you heavens, and all who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Right, so when the devil has lost his power in one to some degree, what does he do? He gets more angry and wants to start getting more destructive, more dangerous than ever.
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, that's how it is.
Is that what you call what's happening in a modern day time?
It is, because we get nearer the end. This is referring much more to the ends than the times of the Romans, I guess, now, yes.
I suppose it's kind of picking up a little bit of what Jude asked, and what you've said is it being like a potted history of Jesus rising from the dead and going up to heaven. You've got the Gospels in
very quickly, yes.
And then you've got the devil being thrown out of heaven, and then you've got him banished down to the earth.
Yes.
When did that happen?
When did that happen? I think there are degrees of it happening. When Jesus was here on earth, he talked about his disciples going out with the gospel, and he says, I saw Satan falling as lightning bolt from heaven, you know. So Satan's kingdom was being knocked out while Jesus was ministering here. When Jesus died on the cross, it really got hammered then. And then when Pentecost comes and the church begins to expand, so there have been degrees of him being disabled, I guess. But as he gets nearer the end of time, I just think because time's getting short for him, he becomes more and more active and more dangerous. Yeah. So yeah, it's difficult to pin it down. I don't think we're meant to pin it down in terms of time. That's why it's such a sort of general vision in a way. Yeah. Okay, so but it would apply to God's children down the ages. Wherever they are, they've been persecuted and given great trials, they'll be able to say, ah, the king's on the throne, he's ruling, and whatever they do to us, we will win, we overcome. Yes, we overcome. Right, but the devil is active now, he's furious because he knows his time is short, and I would suggest that is even more so nowadays.
Yeah.
Right. So, when the dragon saw that he'd been hurled down to earth, so he woke up after he'd been thrown down, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, he was doing that beforehand, but he's after her now again.
That's Israel,
yes. That's Israel, yes. And also, I mean, it becomes the believing Gentiles as well as part of it as well, but yeah, right? The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert. So we're going over what we've just read already, yeah? She's given two wings of an eagle. Beautiful image, that, isn't it, yeah? Right, so she can fly away to safety. What does it refer to? It's Exodus 19 verse 4. How about that? Exodus 19 verse 4. You'll like this one. It's a good one. It's Exodus 19 verse 4 says... Genesis, Exodus, I'm going to find it first.
19.
Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Yes. God speaking to Israel, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Yeah. So God saying is, I carried you on eagle's wings. So it's a symbol basically of God's care and protection for his people. So he's looking after them. Good to know, isn't it?
Yes.
Right, so born away out of the danger zone of the enemy, at least to some degree, yeah. And there she's taken to the desert where she will be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. No, a time, times and half a time is 3.5. 3.5 times is 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. It's the same period. Right, so she's kept out of the harm's way while other things are going on. Yeah. So how this works out in terms of literal times, I have no idea, and nobody else has either. So if they know, they've told you. You don't worry about it. But yes, it's. I suspect it's nearer the end than it's nearer the beginning. Yes. Right. So she's out of harm's way. Then, as a result of that, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman to sweep her away with the torrent. Right. Now then, the use of the word spewed, I think, gives you a clue as to what kind of water this is. Yeah? It's nasty stuff. Mm-hmm. What does it, do you think it means when it says the serpent spewed out of water to wash her away?
Got rid of all the rubbish.
Yeah, all the load of rubbish. Mm-hmm. Basically, you could say it's false ideas, false teaching, malicious talk, that sort of stuff. All of those destructive things that try to destroy people. Mm-hmm. And so the devil's just gushing out all this evil to try and get rid of her. But the result is, what happens is, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So God has got his own ways of neutralizing the effects of the enemy. Yeah.
So what's that mean? God took all the bad things in?
Well, I don't know how he does it, but it's a picture of a river that a big hole appears and the river goes down the hole instead of sweeping the people away. So, I mean, it's just basically imagery, but somehow God can use the natural things to stop the supernatural damage. Yeah. God's good. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he can do it. Yeah. Right, so, as a result of that, he failed there. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman. Naturally, doesn't like being defeated, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That could be anybody, Jew or Gentile. Those that love Jesus, I'm sorry, but you're a target for the devil. That's what he says, isn't it?
Yeah.
He goes off to make war against you. It's like God sidelined the Jews out of the way, mostly, yes, but the Christians, the believers now, you're the target. Right. But it's interesting, in these days, the target's turning back to Israel again, I notice as well.
Yes.
Christians are getting it in the neck, and Israel's getting it in the neck as well, because God's up to something, yeah? Anyway, right, so he goes to try and make war against those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. So that's the next image. We're introduced to a new character coming in a moment. So we've had the vision of the woman and the dragon, and now we're introduced to two beasts. And we'll just have a quick look at this, I hope, and then we'll stop, okay? The two beasts. So the dragon's there on the shore of the sea. And basically he's going to call out his henchmen, his workers, right? So, I saw a beast coming out of the sea. So the dragon was there and he's calling this beast out of the sea, right? He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Well, he looked just like the dragon did in the first place. The 10 heads, no, 7 horns. Seven heads and 10 horns. Right. Now, there may be a clue. Right. There may be a clue in the number 7 there. 7 heads. Some interpreters mean just he thinks he's got all power. Right. But in the time of John, what was significant about the number 7 was that what was Rome built on?
Seven hills.
Yes. So I suspect he's talking about the dominant world power of his time. That'd be my guess. Yeah. Right. So, but anyway, I mean, it's obviously symbolic of powers to come. Anyway, we see the beast here. A beast coming out of the sea. What about the sea? Why out of the sea? What's the sea? What's the symbol of the sea in the Bible quite often? The seas are in turmoil. Right?
Well,
it's the world, it's the nations, the godless Gentile nations is out of the sea. So this is a world power, we could call it the United Nations if you wanted,
yeah.
Against God. In that sense, yeah. So we have this world power that rises, yeah. He has 10 horns, a lot of power behind him, 10 crowns on his horns, he thinks he's in charge of everything. And on each head a blasphemous name. It is completely godless, right? Okay. Right. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. Now, does that ring any bells? Any bells for you from the Bible, from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel in particular? Daniel had a vision. He had quite a few. He had a vision of several beasts. Yeah? Called them beasts. 4 beasts, in fact. I'll give you the reference. It's Daniel. One moment. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Yeah? Shall we have a look? You get a clue as to what the beasts are. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel has a dream of 4 beasts. In the first year of King of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were 4 winds of heaven churning up the great sea. 4 great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' And after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision, I looked, and there before me was the 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. That's the vision. Daniel saw it as well then, yes? He saw these beasts coming out of the sea, out of the nations. And he describes them as beasts, yes. And I don't want to do a study in the book of Daniel tonight, but Daniel saw as beasts what King Nebuchadnezzar saw as different kinds of metal. Do you remember the statue he saw? This great statue, head of gold, body of brass, thighs of silver. No, head of gold, body of silver, brass, and then iron, and iron and clay. And that was the vision he saw. And the vision was, there were four kingdoms coming in the world before the Messiah came, right? First of all, it was Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. And then Rome would fragment, yes? Okay, so Daniel sees that, not as special metals, but he sees them as beasts. The first beast he sees with the wings and all of this is Babylon. If you go to look at the in the British Museum, the Ishtar Gate at Nineveh and all of that, they were into these winged creatures in Babylon, yeah. And then the bear on one side is Persia, because it had the Medo-Persian. It was two kingdoms basically. And then the next beast, that was a leopard with four wings, because the Greek Empire split into four. Yeah. And then the next one was iron. That marks out Rome straight away. So he saw this vision of this fourth beast, and this is John now. John saw this fourth beast that combined all these elements of these different empires, all this world, godless, hateful power, and it's being directed by Satan. He's called it out. It reflects his character with the seven heads and the ten horns. Yeah? So it's Satan's power at work. We would call it Antichrist, would we not?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right, so. There it is, this tremendous beast, yes, and we're told he's doing the work of the devil, basically. Verse 8, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another. Oh, I'm looking at Daniel, sorry, yeah. back to Revelation, yes, I was thinking about the horns there, yes. Right, sorry about that. Okay. Where have we gone? Yes. Right, yes. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So basically the dragon is operating the beast. Yeah. It's just the worldly manifestation of the devil at work. Yes? So that's what this dragon, the beast out of the sea is, yeah? And it says, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now then, what's interesting about this is it may have been one of the world powers, possibly the Roman power that brought some rebuilds itself up in a way. Yeah? But basically, it looked like it had died and it's come back to life.
Nice.
It looks like Jesus. It's a substitute for Jesus.
Yeah.
That's an antichrist. A substitute for Jesus. He thinks he's doing the same as Jesus is,
yeah.
to calm the world. Right, so, it looks like that. So the whole world, he says, men worship the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast and ask, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? He's got all the power, hasn't he?
Thinks he has.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. That's how the world's convinced, yeah? Right. Right. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise authority for 42 months. How long is 42 months?
Three and a half years,
same period. So he is exercising his evil powers for that period of time. Right. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So he thinks he's God, basically. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone wants to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. That's a terrible message, but basically he's saying is, the devil's going to have a go. Right? And this Antichrist is going to have his moment of ruling the world. Yeah? Yes, and after that he's had it. Just to take you, just for a moment before we get to the next bit, let me take you to, so that's what we would call the political Antichrist. the world ruler. Right? We're getting there. We're not there yet, though, are we? We've got somebody who's going to be saying, I can solve it all for you. Just ask me to vote me in, and, you know, I'll sort it all out. And then we'll be in serious trouble. But let's take it to Thessalonians. I think
Dennis, before you go there, when in chapter 13:7 where it says the beast was permitted to go to war, again, that was just how God had given the devil's permission.
God's given permission, yes. That's right, yes. God's in charge. Let's always remember that. When he says permitted, it means he can't do any more than he's allowed. Let's go to Thessalonians, if we may. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Right. It's chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Right. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Right. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, now being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the beast. Blasphemy everywhere, thinks he's in charge, running the show, and he's being manipulated and run by the devil behind it all. Yes? Right, so that's him, he says. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of the Lord, do you know what's holding him back?
God.
God, yes. Somewhere or other, he's got his hands on it, yes. Right. So, and now you, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Right, so there's these manifestations beginning, but, he says, but, the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. When God takes the brakes off, that'll be it, yeah? Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accord with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, so that they will be condemned, who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in unrighteousness, wickedness. So, you got the idea? This beast is there, he's coming. We're not there yet. But it doesn't look very good, does it?
So no. this destruction, the Lord will destroy by the breath of his mouth.
Yes, that's the return of Jesus.
Yes, so that when it says the beast will be destroyed,
yes,
it's not being cast into...
Well, that is the destruction. The ultimate destruction is to be cast into the lake of fire. But we're not on Revelation 19 yet. You've got to wait for that. We're only being introduced to the beast. Revelation has a clear, straight structure, basically. We're introduced to the characters, and then we see them judged one by one. Right? But you've got to wait for that. Yeah? Okay. So we just met the beast out of the sea. Right? That is the political Antichrist, we call him. Right? Okay? And he says he's going to have a great time persecuting people and destroying whatever looks like Christianity. It looks like we're out, down and out, but we're not, because Jesus is coming back. Yeah, right. But he says, for those that are going to be suffering, be patient. Right. Well, then, verse 11, we'll finish this bit. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Right. So he sees another beast coming out of the earth. Where's the earth? Or the land. If the seas are the nations, where's the land? If the sea is the nations, where is the land? It's the Middle East. It's the Middle East. No, it's the Middle East. Right? The nations around Israel and the Middle East. Yeah? So, this beast is going to rise in the Middle East. Right? Yeah? Right, now, the interesting thing about this beast is, it says, he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Now, what's that tell you about him? He's a deceiver. He looks like a lamb. Who's the lamb? It's Jesus. He looks like a lamb, but when he opens his mouth, you know who's talking. And it's not Jesus, it's the devil. So when Jesus talks about my sheep know my voice, and they can recognize the shepherd's voice, and when they hear him, it's not Jesus who's talking. Yeah? So he's a false Christ. Yes? False religion is what we're talking about here, right? And he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So his job, he's the religious coordinator for Antichrist, you could say, to get them all to worship the false, to worship the beast. Right? So he wants all to worship, that's what it's about. Right? So he's the religious coordinator for Antichrist, you could say. Right? Right. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. He's doing what Elijah did. Mm-hmm. Right? Great and miraculous signs. Now, some people would teach these are false signs. Yeah, he's doing smoke and mirror tricks. I don't think he is. I think he's a bit like the Egyptian magicians. The Egyptian magicians could really do tricks that weren't tricks. They were supernatural. But they weren't God supernatural. They were devil supernatural. So, basically, they're doing these supernatural things, and you need the spirit of discernment to know it's not God, it's the devil. We need the spirit of discernment. Because yeah. The world would say, wow, oh, fantastic. Yes, and go after it. Oh, yeah. Right, so. Yes. Right, so, because of the signs he was given to power to do on behalf of the first beasts, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Right, he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that he could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. We're almost back to Nebuchadnezzar, where he set up his big statue and everyone's going to bow down and worship. Yeah, it's that same sort of domineering, godless kingdom that Satan wants to set up. Yeah, and he's just about managed it this time. And so they've got this image that they can all worship. Tremendous thing, right? And he says he forced everyone. Small and great, was it small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about this, as you can imagine. And now then, basically, saying is that the Antichrist, the world ruler, was coming, right? Will so control the world system that he can make it so that if you don't join his party, right, you'll be suffering for it. Well, that happened to the Christians in the time of the Romans, yes. Of course. Right, so there's nothing new, he's got it on a global scale, that's all, yeah? So, there's the challenge, and he says that they'll have the mark of this beast, right? What's the mark of the beast? Well, 666 is the number, but do you think they're going to have 666 written on them? No. It's like it says in another part of Revelation, they will have the mark of the Saviour on them. Right? They belong. It's a sign you belong to Jesus. Yes. It's invisible to humans, but God knows who they are, and the devil knows who his are as well, of course. Yeah. So they carry the mark of the beast on their head. That's how they think. They think like the beast. And on their hands, they do what the beast wants. Yes, so that's what it's about. It shows that they belong to the wrong gang. Yes, right? And so he says there, the Antichrist sets up this world domination in terms of politics and religion so that we're all meant to go and worship Satan. That's really what it's about. Yeah. That's what he wanted to be to start with, wasn't it? And he thinks he's got it. Right? He says, and that's what they've got. And he says, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. Well, what does all that mean? The simple answer is you don't know, we don't know. But basically, names have meaning. Numbers, don't they? Like we do in English, if you want to say ABBA, what's the number Abba value is? 1, 2, 2, 1. Isn't it? If you A is 1, B is 2, that's so Abba is 1, 2, 2, 1, yeah? Well, you can do that with the names of people, and they've done it all the time to find out who the Antichrist was. It could be Nero, right? Martin Luther. You can do the maths and juggle it around until you get the person you want to be Antichrist. But one of these days, we're going to know for sure. And you won't need to do any calculations then. He says he calls for wisdom, and the reason he calls for wisdom is it's not revealed as yet, I guess. We're talking future here. I know there are these principles at work. Paul said, you know, Antichrist has appeared already. John said the same, but the big one is the one that Jesus blows out when he comes back. And we're not there yet. Are we getting there?
Yeah.
Yeah? So, we'll have to stop there, friends. Yes. Because we get to chapter 14, a lovely interlude there, right, where we get back to heaven again for a while. It's nice. Nice to be back in heaven after all that. But that's talking about God's purposes with his people, as he started with Israel. He's going to finish with Israel, of course, but he's calling out the people for himself all over the world, and we have an enemy that wants to stop it. But what's the book of Revelation teach? Jesus wins. Good. We got the message, at least. Right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we find these things in a way frightening, Lord. They are terrible things that are happening in the world, but Lord, even as you bore your people away on eagle's wings to a place of protection, Lord. Yes, we know that those will be, some will be facing the fire of persecution. And Lord, if it calls for us to face that, Lord, give us the grace when we need it, Lord. And we just pray, gracious Father, that we will trust you when this world is getting more and more dominated by godless, evil power, Lord. We see it all around us, the nations gathering together to just keep you out and to lock you out of your world. And Lord, opposing the Christians wherever they see them. Lord, these are, we believe, the last days. Lord, help us to trust you, even as it was for our dear brothers and sisters in the time of the Roman Empire, as John was writing. Lord, things didn't look good for Christians. But Lord, we're still here, and Rome has been and gone. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is in charge. And we bless you for your mercies and love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.